Anybody know what a high priest does? Anybody know what priest is? Is everybody breathing out here? Okay, praise the Lord. Thank you, young lady. Young Miss Hooper, yes. Yeah, this is exactly right. That's what the high priest did. He kind of ran everything. He was appointed by God specifically to organize and run the temple. The high priest was appointed a special duty, more and different than all the other priests, in that he was called to go into the Holy of Holies once a year to make atonement for himself first and then for the nation of Israel. Every year, it's the seventh month, in the 10th day is what the Bible says. I don't have it written here because I was more focusing on how Jesus could. But every year he had to do that, and that was a special task just assigned to him. It's a big deal. No atonement for sin. We have a big trouble between us and God, right? And we need atonement. But we find here in the New Testament church that we have an internal atonement through the Lord Jesus Christ. What he did is enough, and we'll get there. Okay, praise the Lord. So under the law, the high priest, and really any priest, would have a couple of requirements. What are they? Who could be a priest? Does anybody know? Levi? Dear lady, yes. Young Callahan, yes, please. He needed to be a Levite. That's right. Set in place by God to Aaron, saying that a priest must be of the order of Levi or of the tribe of Levi. But he also, but he must be a Levite, and he must be able to trace their lineage back. One of the things that the Jews were really, really good at was keeping genealogical records to show you which tribe of Israel you came from. And part of that was making sure that no person would be set in place as a Levite or as a priest without a clear lineage back to Aaron and his sons, the Levites, which God said. Now, what are the requirements? It has to be a Levite, and it also has to be appointed for God. So a high priest, a little bit different than just being a priest. Just by being a Levite, you could be a priest. But the high priest was specifically appointed by God. Can you flip to Numbers chapter 3, verse 10 for me? Does it work? Oh, is that me or was that you? Oh, man, we are live, people. Okay, Numbers chapter 3, verse 10. Please allow your eyes to rest on the screen. And thou, this is God talking to Moses, and thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall wait on their priest's order, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall not be put to death. Maybe if I read it, I will be okay. All right, here we go. I don't know why I'm nervous today. I was just talking to my wife about that. I talked a bunch of times. You guys, never mind. Okay, here we go. God sealed the fate of anybody that stepped into that priestly order or attempted to that wasn't supposed to be there. Numbers chapter 18, verse 7, please rest your eyes upon the screen. It says, therefore thou and thy sons with thee shall keep your priest's office for everything of the altar and within the veil, and ye shall serve. I have given your priest's office unto you as a service of gift. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. Nobody else was supposed to be there to do the work that they were supposed to do. God was very serious about that. Oh, that's the second part. And we know God is serious about that because we saw what happened to the sons of Korah as they stepped up to try to say, Moses, you're not the guy. And we saw what happened to Aaron and Miriam when they stepped up and said, it shouldn't just be you. And over again, God showed that what he said is going to be right. He's going to order those things, and you need to do what he has told you to do, or you will face him. And then it doesn't really go very well when a person says, I'm going to stand before God without the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Jesus was appointed by God. Jesus was appointed by God. Flip with me over to chapter 5, verse 1. Oh, you guys are right there, aren't you? Praise the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1, we find these words. It says, for every high priest taken from among men is ordered for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. That sounds kind of similar to what we just read. Slide on down to verse 5. In verse 5 it says, so as Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Who said that? That's right, God the Father, that's right. God the Father saying that to God the Son as he submitted to him and exemplified him. Verse 6, and it says, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Slide on down to verse 10. It says, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. How interesting. How interesting. Psalm 110, verse 1. Please rest your eyes upon the screen. Or if you want to flip, if you're a really fast flipper, praise the Lord, go ahead and flip. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Who's talking? God. That's right. God talking to the Son. Here we go. So understanding that God is talking to the Son, in the fourth verse we have these words. The Lord hath sworn or set an oath and will not repent or won't change his mind. He's going to go this way. He said, this thing is going to be established. This is what I'm going to do. And I'm not going to repent or turn or change from this thing. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Quite interesting. So God cemented this thing, and he said, you're going to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. What's the question that thrusts us into with looking at these few things? We understand that Jesus is the great high priest, and we find that all through the book of Hebrews. We find that the high priests are supposed to be after the order of Aaron, and appointed specifically by God. And then we find here in the Bible, in the Old Testament, referenced again in the New Testament, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. What's the question that comes up? Thank you. Praise the Lord. I like that guy. He's all right, man. I don't care what anybody says about him. He gets gold stars today. Who is Melchizedek? It's almost like he read my notes or something. I don't know. Maybe they're just that simple. That's fine. That's okay. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, that's good. I asked and will be answered. Sort of. We'll get to that. So Melchizedek is the king of Salem, how he's referred to in the Bible. The king of peace. The king of Salem. Genesis chapter 14, we find Lot getting in some trouble. Him and Abraham had to separate because there's a little bit of scuffle between the people and the caring of their houses, and they separate, and so Lot goes off towards Sodom, and Abraham goes the other way. Here we go. Now, in the 14th chapter, right after that separation, we find, I didn't know I put it up there, King of Salem. There you go. All right. Now, in the 14th chapter, we find that there are two leagues or two sets of kings that are fighting. We have those in the red corner, the king of Shinar, the king of Elasar. We're not doing this. No, we're not doing this today. Those four kings are in the red corner, okay? We could just keep going on. Y'all can read it. It's in the 14th chapter of Genesis. In the blue corner, we have the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, which are the most, the ones we're highlighting right now. So here we go. We got the red corner and the blue corner guys, and the blue corner guys lose. Why does that matter to us? Because Lot went towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And them being in the blue corner and losing, and Sodom and Gomorrah losing, the red team comes and they sack the land. They take all kinds of stuff and they take people. As a result of that, Lot was rounded up and taken away. What does Uncle Abraham do? He says, I need to go help my buddy. Gets up, and my nephew, and he gets up, and he goes, and he fights, and they win. And he gets all of his people back, and the women and the children, and he gets Lot back. He brought Lot back from captivity. I have here just quickly jotted down in my notes, because, you know, you can't read things and not have any thoughts come into your mind. Be careful where you pitch your tent. Be careful what you put yourself in proximity to, because Lot didn't have anything to do with that battle, as we would see, written from the Bible. But the results of that battle affected him. Be careful where you pitch your tent. Be careful who you latch yourself onto. Be careful where you spend your time, the people that you allow in your orbit, and all those things. As Christians, we are charged with carrying the gospel, and we should carry the gospel, and that's absolutely important. But also, likewise, it doesn't necessarily mean we need to place ourselves in peril to do that, unless the Lord tells you to do that, in which case you need to go ahead and do what the Lord tells you to do. He's got you. So, Uncle Abraham comes, and he's the savior for Lot at this point. He takes control of all these things, and he saves Lot, and then goes. Here we go. In the 14th chapter, in verse 16, we have, please rest your eyes upon the screen, and he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the woman also, and the people. Now, as he's going along, by the way, Lot was completely recovered. Kind of like the Lord Jesus Christ completely recovers us in being our atonement and the payment for our sins. Here we go. Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. Then we have Melchizedek slide on the scene, and then we find just in a few verses after that, he slides quickly off. Verse 18, it says, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Now, can anybody tell me why that's weird? Well, be a priest and a king? Sure, absolutely. That's good, too. I didn't have that written down. I'll have to write that down in my notes. It's fantastic. Anybody else have a thought? He wasn't from the tribe of Levi. What you got, Brother Doug? That's right. He was another tribe of Levi, and it says he was a priest of the Most High God. Why is it weird that he wasn't from the tribe of Levi? What'd you say? Levi hadn't been born yet. You'll find that written in the seventh chapter of Hebrews, that Levi gave tithes to Melchizedek while being in the loins of Abraham. But now we're in a weird place. We know what the New Testament says, and we know what it explains. We understand that God said you'll be a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. We see Melchizedek is the king of Salem, but we also see that he is the priest of the Most High God. How do you do that without the law? Melchizedek is a priest to the Most High God outside of the law. Is that special? Yes. And this is special, once again, because these priestly orders that we understand and then hold are based on what God said to the Levites through the law. I think it's interesting, though, because I actually ran across this a couple weeks ago while I was doing some looking at the two words, but God. First time that actually shows up is in it's in Genesis, and it's when King Abimelech takes Sarai from Abraham because he told Abimelech that was his sister. And I always thought it was strange that he almost seemed like. I don't want to say he was just extremely moved, but there was a deep moral concern for taking the life or taking the wife of another man. And I thought that was kind of interesting in that a time when you don't have the law written down, you can still see the strong influence of God throughout the time. And I just submit to you that there was still a teaching of truth. It just wasn't necessarily written down until we had this. But I just thought that was interesting, thinking about that. And if you think through some of the things that you read in Genesis in the earlier parts, and you think about the fact that the law wasn't written down, but it seemed like they knew what they were supposed to do, and they knew things that were really, really wrong, I think that was interesting. All right, all the high priests mentioned or referred to in the Bible were all Levites, as we said. So that kind of makes this Melchizedek guy special. Here we go into Funville. People are always looking for something fantastic, someone new, something cutting edge, something that steps outside of the orthodoxy or the thought of what the Bible is. And so then they'll add and they'll place fanciful things, I believe, into the Bible. Melchizedek is a subject of much debate and I don't want to say controversy, but strong debate. I have three different options or thoughts and theories that people try to ascribe to Melchizedek. I'll tell you which one I feel and I'll tell you why. But the first, which is a little bit outside of what I've heard before, but they argue that Melchizedek was Shem, the son of Noah. which I think is kind of interesting, but it probably wasn't him, because why would Shem change his name? There's also no history of Shem actually going up to Canaan, but that's kind of interesting. And this is from the Matthew Henry commentary. We also see that many Christians try to write here and say that Melchizedek is Jesus. And we'll kind of look at some verses that people take and kind of contort. I think they contorted a little bit to try to make him Jesus. Something interesting you find in the Old Testament is that when Jesus shows up, it was clear he wasn't normal. And it was clear that he wasn't, it wasn't some mystery necessarily. When Jesus came to Abraham to talk with him before they went and destroyed Sodom, it was pretty clear that this was God, right? When he came and he stood on the fields of Jericho next to, or he stood on the fields of Jericho and Joshua went up next to him, it was pretty clear that he was God. When Moses went up to the Mount Hor, to the burning bush, it was pretty clear that he was God. So there's not really a lot of like, I don't know, maybe it was God, maybe it wasn't God, but he makes it clear. It's not clear here that this is God. It doesn't make sense for Melchizedek to be considered a type of Christ or a picture pointing to Christ and actually to be Christ himself, because Christ already points in himself. He doesn't need more pictures. If it was a Christophany, I think it would be a lot more clear. Christophany, like a showing of the pre-incarnate Christ. I don't think that that one works either. This is what most general opinion is that he was a Canaanite king who reigned in Salem, and he kept up religion and the worship of the true God, and that he was raised to be a type of Christ and was honored by Abraham as such. And this is the one I personally believe. I think he was a good man doing what God would tell him to do, and God honored him in that and lifted him up in Scripture, and that's why we talk about him even today. I think that makes most sense. Someone comes up with something new, and they could, but you know, if they come up with something new, I'd be willing to listen to it, but I'm not really willing to take the leap that this was God necessarily. But it's good, because as Christians, we should look like God. We should be a mirroring of God, if you will, allowing his glory to shine through us and allowing the truth that he's given us to shine to all men. I didn't put it up there. Flip with me over one more page to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3. I forgot I actually put it here, so I guess we're going to go ahead and read it. I thought I put it down further. Here we go. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 3. Does anyone want to read? You guys are lively. Please hold your hands down. Please don't rush to read. Jerry, brother Jerry, great. Good. It's okay to have a good time in Sunday school, I promise. It's okay. And if you have questions, you can ask them, and I'll give you as much as I can. And if I don't have it, I'll just tell you I don't have it. Go ahead. Praise the Lord. You know what? Can you read verse 2 as well? I know that's kind of backwards. You know what? I'll just read it. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth. Thank you, brother, for reading. A tenth part of all. First being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. And just like brother Jerry just read, without father, without mother, without descendants, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abiding a priest continually. Now, if you read that quickly, the thought that you're going to say is, oh, he must be special because he doesn't have a father and he doesn't have a mother and there's no descendants and he just showed up on Scripture and it slid away. I think that what this is trying to describe to you is that we don't have a lot of information about Melchizedek. I don't know his mother. I don't know his father. I don't know what sisters or children that he had. I don't know when his life began, when his life ended. Well, this is what I do know. He was established the priest of the Most High God, and that he is written into Scripture specifically because this ties in and helps us. It ties in Jesus Christ being our high priest. So it's important. And we treat it as that, but there's no mystifying here. Here's something else that's kind of interesting. Who is the earthly mother of Jesus Christ? You got a mother. Who is the brothers of Jesus? Anybody got any names of those? James, yeah. Judas. There's some more. I don't have them. I've looked at them. I said, I'm not writing those down. And did he have sisters too? Okay, so all that's kind of weird because he seems to have a mother and he seems to have siblings. So I guess we know a little bit about them. And where was he born? Bethlehem. Well, we know where he came from. And when was he born? Yeah, where? He was born in Bethlehem, and then he moved up to Nazareth. They went to Egypt, and then went back up to Nazareth. Amen. Thank you very much for that. I appreciate that. Excuse me. There's a lot of information that we know about Jesus. We just don't know a lot about Melchizedek. And like I said, that verse is just telling you we don't know a lot about him. And that's okay. That's okay. Truth is what God says. And I do better just trusting what God says. We're not trusting blindly. We're trusting based on lots of evidence that what he says is right. All right. So then what is the order of Melchizedek? We looked at Jesus being the high priest, and I made a statement, and we're walking through how this thing could be. We looked at how the high priest was established and the requirements for that. We looked at that requirement being it's not inconsistent, but it's being challenged in the fact that we understand that Melchizedek was the priest of the Most High God before the law was placed in order. So then we looked at Melchizedek, and then we now are going to look at this question of what is the order of Melchizedek? What is the order of Melchizedek? First, the priestly order is led by a great man. We know Melchizedek was a great man because Abraham gave the tenth part of all, as we find here in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 2. And we also found in Genesis chapter 14. We just didn't turn there. That way we could still get through all the things that I have. And I have about 2,000 words, and I think we're at about 200. So we'll see how we go. I'm just kidding, slightly. Excuse me. Verse 7 of Hebrews chapter, verse 4 of chapter 7. So Hebrews chapter 7, verse 4. In verse 4 it says, "Now consider how great this man, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils." Abraham, the man called by God to go somewhere he didn't know. Abraham, the man that God said he would make a great nation through. Abraham called out specifically for his faith and obedience to God to include the willingness to sacrifice his own son. Abraham is truly a man that was submitted to God, and we see that clearly throughout the scriptures. And he gave tithes to Melchizedek. Not only him, but Levi, who took tithes in his life, gave tithes through Abraham. In verse 9 through 10 of chapter 7, slide on down there, rest your eyes upon verse 9. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. We find a full circling, if you will, the giving of tithes even beforehand. The priestly order is led by a great man, and led meaning the first one initiating that, as the Bible says, is Melchizedek, which we know is a great man because a great man that we know a lot of respected him and submitted to him. Next, the priestly order was not under the law. The priestly order of Melchizedek was not under the law. Just look at verse 11 of chapter 7. Verse 11 says, "If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, or for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar." And at the altar. Now, the law is perfect. I was going through this and I was really considering and studying looking at what the Lord really want me to bring out, I want to bring up this point that the law is perfect. The law is perfect. It is the perfect law. Now, it's not perfect for us. It doesn't work very greatly for us, but it is a perfect law. Verse 19 of that same chapter, chapter 7, it says, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God." By the law of God, the Levites were to care for the temple and the rule to do it verifiably strictly. Now, the law was not made, will not make a man perfect, but is in place to show first the perfection of God and also to teach and show the imperfection of man. By no means does that say that the law is not perfect, but it is perfect. I have it written down here, but I can't see it, and it's later on in my notes. But the Bible says that the law we'll get there. It was essentially saying that the law was perfect, but because of the fault of man or the sin of man or the transgression of the law, our failures, we needed something else because we could not follow by the law. If I put the law, the do this and don't do these next to anyone's life, what am I going to find? What am I going to find? Try this again. Failure, absolutely, and continual failure, because we can't uphold the law. We can't meet the law. It's not that the law was broken or not good enough, but the law was so perfect that we could never be good enough, is what the Bible says, and we'll talk about that in just a few minutes. This priestly order was not under the law, and also this priestly order did not restrict by tribe or descendants. Something I've said multiple times today is that the priests had to be from the tribe of Levi, sons of Aaron, or the tribe of Levi. Verse 13 again, it says, "For he of whom these things are spoken pertaining to another tribe," and that another tribe is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ being from which tribe? Does anybody know? Tribe of Judah. Okay, that's good. Thank you. That was fun. We were having a rough time here. Okay. Another tribe of which no man gave attendance at the altar, because all attendance was to be done through the tribe of Levi. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. That means it was a clear thing. It's a clear truth. I'm going too quick. Of which Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. The Lion of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We find both sides of his lineage come from King David, and King David's line is clearly through the line of Judah. The Levites are alone to carry the responsibility of the care of the temple. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 confronts us with a really strong question then. If the Bible says the Levites have to do it, and Jesus is not a Levite, how can this be? Did Jesus Christ break the law? Well, no, we know he didn't. But it says here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, which is important for us, it says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So if Jesus Christ stood up and said, "I'm going to burn a sacrifice on the altar," while he was still alive, I think it would have been wrong. I think it would have been sin, and that's one of the reasons why he didn't do it. He didn't walk into the Holy of Holies, but he was right in the presence of the Father, so he didn't need to anyway. Excuse me. But he came to fulfill the law, and that fulfilling of the law is important to us. That is important to us, because in the fulfillment, we have salvation, because the perfect Lamb of God sacrificed himself for us. The perfect Lamb of God sacrificed himself for us. The priestly order of Melchizedek was a more perfect order. More perfect order. Verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 7. And the Bible says, "And is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Before I read this, I just want to remind you that the Bible will reveal to you truth, and it will explain itself. And if something you don't understand, keep reading. It will help you, I assure you. We talked about this a little earlier, but I'm going to bring this up again, because the Lord hath sworn in Psalm 110, verse 4. It says, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Right in line with what God has said even here. This priestly order is a more perfect order. Verse 17 says, for he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I realize I didn't read that and I meant to. This more perfect order doesn't fall under the rules of the law, but is established even before the law. Which brings me to my next point, which is the order was set by an oath by God. As we see here, I have sworn and I won't repent, or I won't turn away. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. It says, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself. And likewise, we find that here. God swearing by himself, solidifying that these things that I'm telling you are true. The same God that this says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, because he deserves that, by the way, swore to Abraham himself. And likewise, he swore that he would make the Lord Jesus Christ after the order of Melchizedek. The priestly order is eternal. The priestly order is eternal. Now, can you say these couple words with me? He's alive.
He's alive.
Praise the Lord. Now, can we say it like we mean it or like it matters to us? Okay. He's alive.
He's alive.
Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And because he is alive, he stands at the right hand of the Father even right now. He walked into the Holy of Holies in heaven, and we'll talk about that in just a second. But he is alive even today. Will the Lord Jesus Christ die? No. No, he won't, because he's eternal, right? He's got eternal life. He is eternal. There's no fleshly carnality or any reason for him to die. Therefore, we don't need another high priest. We have the high priest that we need forevermore. This priest and this priestly order is eternal, because the one holding that order is eternal as well, not going away. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23. Flip back one more page. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. And this is pointing to the truth that we all know, and we were even confronted with yesterday with our dear brother. Every man will die. What does the Bible say? It says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. What does it say? It says, for the wages of sin is death. There will be a separation of your soul and the body, every single person. Doesn't matter if you're a Levite or if you're a person not a Levite. Everybody has that. And because of that, we needed a more perfect priest. Thank God. I mean, I don't mean to break away, but there should be a hallelujah chorus in our heart that God has created a way and he has made a way for us to be perfect and with him for all eternity. It should move our hearts. This priestly order is eternal, and this priestly order is the last order, and it's the last priestly order ever needed. Because, like we said, Christ is sitting in eternity right now. I think I asked a child, it might have actually been last week, I said, where's Jesus? And the child looked at me, and he was like, come on, like, what's wrong with me? And I said, where's Jesus? And he pointed to heaven, and I said, glory to God, and he sure is. Praise the Lord. I just thought it was a fun story. You guys don't like kids? It's fine. Verse 24, it says, of chapter 7, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchanging priesthood. That's good. We like that. Verse 28 says, for the law maketh man high priest, which hath infirmity. But the word of the oath, That is the oath sworn right here. The word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forever. We don't need another high priest. We don't need another one to go in on the Day of Atonement. What the Lord Jesus Christ has done is everything we need. And we'll talk about that now because we are confronted with this last thing. We talked about Jesus being the high priest. We said that the high priest is supposed to come be a Levite, and even more than that, the sons of Aaron. Then we moved on from there to say that Melchizedek wasn't after the law and he wasn't under the law. Then we started looking at the priestly order of Melchizedek and the characteristics that God has given to us in Hebrews chapter 7, just kind of walking through what's there. And then we're put to this question, which is the question that we should all ask, which is essentially, so what? Those two words are fine. We can look and we can read all kinds of things in the Bible, but so what? What does this mean to me? Why does the order of Melchizedek matter to me? Why does it matter that Jesus Christ is after the order of Melchizedek? Well, the first and the most important point that I have is that it's in the Bible. I tell you, as I grow and I learn more, the simple stuff or simple truths matter to me even more. And the simple truth, the fact that it is placed in the Bible, is a big deal. God doesn't just, it's not filler work. God doesn't say, oh, well, I need about 5,000 words and I'm only at 4,800. Let me see what I can do. God puts in there exactly what he wants us to have, whether it's for this time or it's for a time in the future, whether it's for this generation or if it was for a generation in the past and for us to learn something that the generation in the past had to learn. God's word is there for us to receive something from him. I say this often. You'll hear me say this a lot more now because I'm American and I enjoy being American. I like prosperity. I like the nation. I like being able to go down to the store and buy my fill, as you might tell. I know the suit is, slimming. Thank you. Slimming. Yes. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for the choir this morning. Praise the Lord. God is good to us. But I enjoy that prosperity. But one of the things that comes with so much prosperity and so much plenteousness, so many places that you can go hear the word of God preach, so many places you can go hear the word of God teach. You can flip your phone open, have no money, but you'll have a $1,000 smartphone, and pull up the Bible app and have full access to the word of God anywhere and everywhere that you are. You can tell anybody about the Lord Jesus, and you know, if they really don't like it, they can kick rocks. But not because Jesus doesn't want them saved. Jesus does, but don't be silent. But in all of that plenteousness, we kind of lose sight of simple truths. The God of heaven has given us this prosperity that we can freely serve him and freely study his word and freely preach his word throughout this whole world. And I think that's the call of America. Anyway, I say all that to say, if it's in the Bible, we need to take special care to consider it. Not necessarily, like I said, everything to be done today or yesterday, but consider God has put this here for us for a reason. Okay, Jesus is the priest and is perfect. Praise God for that. Jesus is the priest and he is perfect, and praise God for that. We kind of looked at that just a few seconds ago, but let's turn back to, just look at verse 25. It says, wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that came unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I know that you guys are more of like a super orthodox and formal crowd, but that should make you say, glory to God in heaven. It's okay to be excited about the Lord. And I tell you this, I better not hear any of you guys yell at your children or say something to anybody down the hall. I'm like, whispers only, okay? He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Praise God. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sin, and made higher than the heavens, who needed not daily, as those high priests, to offer a sacrifice, first for their own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmities, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forever. Glory to God. I've tried not to preach, but more teach this morning is probably one of, like, I want to, but preachy as I can be, without being not teachy, he ever liveth to make intercession for you. That should move you. It should move you. If it doesn't move you, you need to ask God why. Are you missing that intercession? Are you not presenting your sins and agreeing with God that these things are wrong? By the way, you can't tell God something that you did. He already knows. When it tells us to confess, it's telling us to agree with God that this thing that he said is wrong is wrong. And he ever liveth to make intercession for you. Man, that's fantastic. That's good stuff. Brother Lindy. Sir. Yep. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Like today? Okay. So in the point of Hebrew, sure. Uh-huh. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, sure, absolutely. Yep, I understand. I understand what you're saying. Sure. So no, I don't believe that he's a high priest from the beginning to this point. I think he was appointed by God. I think he was just a human. And we understand humans, you know, maybe 100 years is crazy. The Bible says 70, 70, 10 and 2. So anything over 72, you're doing really good. But I believe that he was just a man. And because he was just a man, there was a time period which is lined up with Abraham. And that's when he ministered and he served. And that's when he showed up on the Bible and then slid away. And I believe that this third verse is really referring to the fact that we don't have tons of history and tons of in-depth information about him. But like I said a little bit earlier, we don't necessarily need that. What is stated about that order and what is stated about the importance of that order is establishing of these things outside of the law and allowing it to really for it to align with the Lord Jesus Christ to be our prophet, priest, and king and make it all make sense. Because as we looked at in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus Christ didn't come to destroy the law. He didn't come to smash it. He didn't come to tell them that you guys are just completely off base, but he came to fulfill every single part, which brings us back to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, and we find at the very end of that verse some of the wonderful words. I don't even know if people really pay attention to it, but we use this for the teens this year. Oh, did I mess it up? Oh, no, I messed it up. Where's Zach? Is he gone? Oh, he's there. Save the world. Praise the Lord. Wait. I want to go back to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. All right, 4, verse 15. I think the fact that he's a high priest and he can be touched by the feeling of our infirmities are really, really important. But you know those last three words? That's really where we stay. That's where we really rejoice. It says, for we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That means he understands what we're going through. He understands the temptations we're dealing with. He understands the pressures. He understands all the things that are fighting against us in this world, but was in all points tempted. He took all that temptation, like as we are, yet without sin. His not sinning is him fulfilling the law. It's meaning every single requirement under the perfect law of God that we cannot meet. That's what it's saying. That makes sense? Okay. Praise the Lord. Yeah, no, I appreciate you. Thank you for sharing. I'm just glad. So I found about 7 live people. Everybody else asleep. It's okay. I hope my dulcet tones and my voice are soothing and relaxing. can you go back to that final point, Zach? Why does little kid? Yeah, there we go. Praise the Lord. All right. Thank you. I didn't click too many times. All right. So we find that there's priestly order matters because it's in the Bible. We also find that Jesus Christ is the perfect, perfect priest, and there's no more needed because he is eternal. Praise the Lord. Jesus, the priest, is our surety of a better testament and covenant. He's the surety of a better testament and covenant. Verse 22, just rest your eyes on verse 22 in chapter 7 again. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. What is a surety? Does anybody have any idea? Or a guarantee. That's exactly right. But even more than that, I want to push it a little bit further. It is the guarantor. So it is the person that takes upon themselves the responsibility of carrying this thing out. So I have surety here. I looked it up. It says pledge, which I like. I use cosigner because we kind of understand that even in our day. He's the actual owner of the responsibility. Oh, man, everybody's leaving now. He's the actual owner of the responsibility. And he is the name that the seller is trusting in. So when it says he is the surety of a better testament, he is the actual owner of the responsibility of that better testament and covenant that we really enjoy. Because we killed a pig. We didn't kill it. We took it, you know. But you know, I don't really want to do that every day. And I know we don't do pigs, but I don't really want to do that every day. It's a lot of work and a lot of burning and expensive. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. It says, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established under better promises. Mo better promises. And these things work very well in our favor. Verse 7, for if the first covenant had been faultless. See, I told you guys it was in here. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. And it's not that the covenant, it's not that the law, it's not that what God said isn't perfect. It is that you and I, more so I, because you guys are all wonderful people, and sometimes y'all are imperfect. And because we're imperfect, we cannot meet the perfect standard of God. You guys can come in. Come in, Nathan. Come in, man. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12. It says, wherefore the law is holy. The law is holy. Galatians chapter 3, verse 21. It says, is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. The first covenant was good, but everybody and all of us mess it up. And so we needed something else. Cue the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God shown to us. Jesus, the priest, is the offering that he brought himself into the Holy of Holies. Jesus Christ himself is the offering he brought into the Holy of Holies. I'm going to read again. If you guys want to flip over to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7. I'm going to read again Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27. We've read it a few times, so I figure you guys can go ahead of me and I'll catch up. It says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27, it says, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices for his own sin and then for the people? For this he did once when he offered up himself. Verse 7 of chapter 9, it says these words, but in the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. But he did not have to do that, the Lord Jesus, because he is perfect. Verse 11 says, but Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, That is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. What are those last two words? For us. Thank God. Try not to be preachy. The priest is the only one who can enter into the Holy of Holies. The priest is the only one that can offer the sacrifice, the high priest. And the high priest is the only one that did that once a year. And this high priest did it once for all, because his sacrifice is perfect and complete. Verse 24 is one of my favorites of Hebrews chapter 9. It says, for Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands. That means it's not, we didn't make it, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Oh, this is my last one. We're at the end. Jesus, the priest, is our internal intercessor. And as I talked about before, he stands on the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. And he can, because he is the eternal priest. Jesus is the high priest, and he's the only high priest that we need. We looked at the law and the requirement. Well, we didn't look at the law, but we talked about the law because time will restrain us. But we looked at the requirement from the law, which was that it had to be a Levite, had to be appointed by God. We went on from there, and we saw that Melchizedek was outside of the law, established his order of priesthood, was established outside of the law, which put us into, well, what is this priesthood? And we talked about it as eternality, but it's really all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we understand that this thing matters to us. The big finish, the big finale, putting all these things together, is that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the perfect Lamb, gave his life for us on the cross of Calvary, was buried, and rose again. He ascended into heaven, and he took his own blood, and he walked into the Holy of Holies in heaven and sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat in alignment with the law of God. And by his sprinkling and his blood that was shed for us willingly on the cross of Calvary, because he is a priest allowed with the right to walk into that Holy of Holies, or in the assignment to walk into that Holy of Holies, he was able to walk in there and give the blood that covers my terrible, terrible sin. And because of him being after the order of Melchizedek, we are saved. Super important stuff. I hope that you guys were able to follow. If there was something I said too fast, or you guys have a question, please come ask me. I'll tell you everything that I can. And if I don't got it, I'll tell you I don't got it. But I trust that you don't overlook things in the Bible that, that look weird, number one. Number two, don't overlook simple truths that he's given us in the Bible. Hold on to those simple things. The grace and the mercy of God is so, so amazing, because you and I are terrible, terrible, sinful people. But God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to look at the priestly order of Melchizedek, Father, and why it matters to us. Walking through all of these things, Father, I ask that your truth would reign in our hearts, Father, and we would have clarity at which you would have us to do in our lives. Father, help us to be the workers and laborers you called us to do and to be, Father, and make clear to us those places where you would have us to serve. Father, we need you and love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.